Dallas Theological Seminary's Chapel Podcast.
Our speaker today is an example of someone whom God brought along and called at a stage of life that many people don't expect. It happens, and a number of our students and those who have come through these halls in years past have come out of professions in which they excelled in their profession and then felt in the tug of God upon their hearts and lives and began to take education and schooling, and God continued to guide and direct and bring them into ministry. Dr. Abraham Kuravilla is one such person. He started in our Houston extension. And ultimately migrated to the campus here, graduated with his THM here, went away to earn not a first, not a second, but a third doctorate. Dr. Abraham Kuravilla is assistant professor of pastoral ministries. He's been captivated by the intricacies of the interpretive movement of from scripture to sermon. He centers his ministry around homiletics, exploring preaching through research and scholarship, explaining preaching by training the next generation of church leaders and exemplifying preaching in regular pulpit engagements. He's been an interim pastor. He has been pulpit supply. He's been a conference speaker. You might be interested to know that he maintains an active clinical schedule as a diplomat of the American Board of Dermatology. He has served as in ministry as well as in medicine. I'll let you talk to him and get the rest of his pedigree in terms of all of his degrees, but his theological doctorate was his third of his professional life. Dr. Abe Kuravilla is beloved on our campus and among our faculty and staff. He's single by choice, and he has a special interest in the theology of Christ-centered singleness and biblical celibacy. I have had the privilege of hearing him preach alongside of him, recommend him, and hear others compliment him. He is a dear brother, and we're so grateful to have him on our campus. Would you join me in welcoming Dr. Abe Kuravilla?
A local sheriff stopped at a rural farm in Maine the other day and spoke to an old farmer. He told the farmer, "Sir, I need to inspect your ranch for illegally grown drugs." The farmer was puzzled, but then went ahead and said, "Okay, but don't go into that field over there." Whereupon the sheriff verbally exploded, "Mister, do you see this badge? Do you know who I am? I have the authority of the sheriff's department behind me. I can go wherever I want, whenever I want to. No questions asked, no answers given. Am I clear?" The old farmer nodded politely and went on to do his chores. A few minutes later, he heard a loud scream and spied the sheriff running for his life, followed closely behind by the farmer's massive prize ball. With every step, the bull was gaining ground on the officer who was hollering for help. The farmer dropped his tools, walked over to the fence, and yelled at the top of his lungs, "Your badge! Your badge! Show him your badge, Sheriff!" I wonder if we aren't often like that, Sheriff. We want our lives to matter. So we flash our badges, we display our credentials, we inflate our resumes. We fight to be first, clamor to get on top, scramble to get ahead, do whatever it takes to let others know our lives matter. "Hey, pay attention to me. I am number one, the best, the most successful, the most powerful." And so, as one author put it, we have phony rich people with piles of debt, phony beauty with Botox and plastic surgery, phony athletes with performance-enhancing drugs, phony celebrities on YouTube, phony genius students with grade inflation, present company accepted, and phony friends on Facebook. All to announce to others, hey, my life matters. I am number one. This morning from 2 Corinthians 12, I'd like us to find out how God thinks our lives should matter. What does God say about strength and success and power in our lives? You will remember that 2 Corinthians is a defense of Paul's apostleship. And so this issue of making life matter is a crucial one. How will Paul assert his strength and power to his detractors? How will he tell them that his life matters and they ought to respect him? The answer is not what we would expect. 2 Corinthians 12, 1 and 2. Boasting is necessary, though it's not profitable. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. Perhaps based on Deuteronomy 10, 14, the old rabbis concluded that there were three heavens, one filled with clouds, the other filled with stars, and the third with the very presence of God himself. So Paul apparently had a vision of the abode of God. And 3 and 4. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. Strange. A revelation, but Paul's not going to tell us anything about it. He is completely uninterested in its details. He sees them as useless to establish his authority as an apostle. Not profitable, he tells us in verse 1. And so he uses the rather odd third person to describe as being caught up into heaven. 2 through 5. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up into the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man, he keeps us distance with a man and such a man and I do not know and God knows. No, Paul is not interested in displaying his magnificent credentials and pulling rank. Now, in my thinking, that would have been the perfect defense of himself. Hey, don't you diss me. I am the one that God called into his very presence for a private conference. My life matters. Instead, Paul seems to be rather embarrassed about the whole thing. He is clearly not going to toot his own horn. That apparently is not how he makes his life matter. Paul would rather talk about something else. Verse 5. On my own behalf, I will not boast, except in regard to my weaknesses. Paul, are you serious? You're not going to put your best foot forward, that flashy resume, those stellar letters of recommendation, all those good grades, cum laude, magna cum laude, summa cum laude. You're just going to sit on all of that? What's wrong with you? Make your life matter, Paul. For a while last year, Brad Pitt took on an Ann Landers kind of role in Wired magazine, answering readers' requests for advice. One reader wrote, I exaggerated my salary on my online dating profile. Should I fess up? Brad Pitt's answer, heck no. He actually used a more colorful word. Everyone lies online. In fact, readers expect you to lie. If you don't, they'll think you make less than what you actually do. So the only way to tell the truth is to lie. And you're gonna do what, Paul? Broadcast your weaknesses? Yeah, right, go ahead, put that on your online dating profile. We'll see how far that gets you. Verse 5, on my own behalf, I will not boast, except in regard to my weaknesses. Why on earth won't he use his strengths instead of his weaknesses? The only information that he lets out is that he had this grand vision of God 14 years ago. And in the almost 2 years that he had already spent at Corinth by the time he wrote this letter, he had apparently never once mentioned his incredible rapture until now. He hadn't thought it worth mentioning. Why not? Because God had taught him a lesson on how to make his life matter. Verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. And he says it twice just in case we did not catch it. Now, the exact nature of this thorn has issued in much debate. Commentaries have run rife with speculation. Migraine, epilepsy, hysteria, gallstones, gout, dental infection, head lice. I like that. Head lice, leprosy. The only thing that perhaps hasn't been implicated so far is Paul's prostate. I personally think there's something there, but what do I know? I'm just a skin doctor. Anyhow, it strikes me as strange that Paul is not very forthcoming about the nature of this thorn. For you see, he is not interested in the pathology of thorns. He is interested in the theology of thorns. Verse 7, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. For this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. So here's the thorny theology. One reason God allows thorns in our lives is to keep us from exalting ourselves. The thorn of suffering is intended to deflate our pride. For you see, this puncturing of pride is God's distinctive handiwork. That's a specialty. Proverbs 16:5 tells us, everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination unto the Lord. Assuredly, he will not go unpunished. And Paul had learned his lesson. He refused to boast. He would not indulge in self-exaltation. Verse 5, on my own behalf, I will not boast except in regard to my weaknesses. You see, all that other fancy highfalutin stuff, shiny badges, credentials, revelations, visions, they had really nothing to do with Paul because God was the agent of these glorious experiences. Notice those three passive verbs in 12:2 and 12:4. Verse 2, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And in verse 4 again, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. Those divine passives indicate that it is God who is doing the action. And if it is God who is doing the action, if he is the agent of those glorious experiences, why boast? One of my favorite Michael Jordan stories comes from the time when he, from one game in which he single-handedly scored 69 points. The Chicago Bulls' lead was so great that in the final minute, Coach Phil Jackson put in Stacey King, a rarely used rookie substitute. King then proceeded to score two meaningless free throws in that last final minute. Several years later, King was asked by a reporter, what's been the highlight of your career? King glibly replied, it would have to be that night when Michael Jackson and I combined to score 71 points. If God is doing it all, if God is the reason for who we are and where we are and what we have accomplished, why boast? Why exalt ourselves? That the self-exaltation is a serious sin is also indicated in the only other New Testament use of the verb, 2 Thessalonians 2:4, where the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, exalts himself, displaying himself as God. To exalt ourselves is a subtle satanic sin. Hey, I've got the best grades, the largest church, the most books, the fanciest house. Look at all the conferences that I'm invited to, the accolades I receive, the degrees I have accumulated. That's the subtle sin of Satan, the thirst for power, my power. And I'm trying to exalt myself with these worthless things that don't last. How stupid. And so to remind Paul of this insidious, satanic danger of self-exaltation, God allowed the thorn, verse 7, to keep me from exalting myself. There was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. To keep him from exalting himself by means of things that are in the end worthless. Several years ago, Associated Press reported on a demonstration by Indian farmers in the capital, New Delhi. They were protesting the government of India's decision to import 3 million tons of Dutch manure to be used as farm fertilizer. Why, asked the Indian farmers, there is no shortage of cows in India or dung. So in protest, about 100 Indian farmers rolled 6 ox carts piled high with top quality homegrown dung right up to the doors of Parliament building. Our dung is better than their dung. Folks, in the end, our product, whatever we achieve, our doing is all the same. Dung. You can exalt yourself all you want, but in the end, it is worthless. That kind of self-exaltation is the world's means to make lives matter, not God's. God's plan to make our lives matter is completely antithetical to the world's and infinitely better, more superior, and more real than the world's. And here is his plan, verse 9. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. We want our lives to matter? Then we must let God's power work in us. And God's power works its fullest in us only through our weaknesses. Thorny sufferings and the resulting humility is almost a prerequisite here for the manifestation of the power of Christ. It is as if his enabling strength will not operate without our humility, without our confession of weakness, without our recognition of our incapacity. For if self-sufficiency is claimed and self-exaltation is attempted, Christ's power will not be sought, Christ's power will not be engaged, Christ's power will not be manifest. There is no way, weak as we are, that we can make our lives matter on our own. But if weakness is recognized, then Christ's power will be sought, engaged, and manifest. And then, and only then will our lives matter, because then God is exalted, and that's what we were made for, God's power working through our weaknesses. I am reminded of my mother on her deathbed at the age of 51, dying from cancer, singing and praising God and affirming her trust in her Savior. I've often wondered whose testimony would be more powerful, hers as she lay broken and dying, or that of a star athlete on the pinnacle of success, earning millions, affirming that Jesus is what made him successful. For someone like Job or my mom, going through the throes of suffering, to say, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, has incredible power, unmatchable power, because it is God's power manifest in weakness. And so Paul says in verse 9 and 10, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The thorn had taught Paul that no matter what assailed him, he would be content. For when he was weak, then he was strong. His life mattered. You want to be strong? Then be weak. You want to experience Christ's power? Then reject your own. You want all-sufficient grace? Then forsake self-exaltation. For when we are weak, then we are strong. And then this way, and only this way, will our lives matter. Christ's power perfected in our weaknesses. In our lives too, no doubt, there will be those thorns in the flesh. Paul's thorn, whatever it was God's particular prescription to keep him from exalting himself. That particular prescription may not necessarily be yours or mine, but make no mistake, there will be thorns. What I like to call the indignities of life. Failing bodies, feeble minds, fading intellects, lack of success, being made fun of, rejected, ridiculed for no fault of your own, the embarrassments of disease, the agony of joblessness, the vulnerability of shaky finances. And these indignities, these thorns can prick you at any age of your life. Oh, the indignities of life. Life is full of them. The thorns of suffering, all designed and allowed by God so that the lesson of humility may be hammered home, so that we realize that our self-exaltation is worthless. These thorns are not intended to humiliate or to crush or to break you. On the contrary, it is in and with and through the sufferings of these thorns that our lives will matter. Because when we are weak and when we recognize we are weak, then and then alone Christ's power will be perfected in us, manifest in us. For when we are weak, then we are strong. This is nothing but a universal call for humility. So what do we do? If you want to make your life matter, deflate your dignity. Deflate your dignity. And let me give you two ways you can do that. Anytime you are tempted to boast about all the wonderful things that you have achieved, shut up. I bet you didn't expect to hear that as a homiletical proposition. Shut up and deflate your dignity. Refrain from calling attention to yourself. Look, God didn't call us to be sensations. He called us to be servants. So let's shut up and deflate our dignity. Instead, I want to challenge us to do the contrary. Speak up about your weaknesses and deflate your dignity. Be open about your weaknesses. Now, that's not easy, but we have to do it. Be wise about it, of course, to whom you speak and when, but speak up. Share on a regular basis your weaknesses with somebody you trust. Be open, be authentic, be honest. And so as we shut up and speak up, thus deflating our dignity, we are acknowledging our weaknesses, which opens the doors to Christ's power working in us. For when we are weak, then we are strong, and then our lives will matter. The young donkey awakened, his mind still savoring the afterglow of what had been the most exciting day of his life. He had never felt such a rush of pride and pleasure. Yesterday, Jesus had ridden him on his way to Jerusalem. So today he walked into town and found a group of people by the well. "I'll show myself to them," he said. But they didn't notice him. They just went about their business, drawing water from the well, going about their stuff without giving him any attention. "Throw your garments down," he said crossly. "Don't you know who I am?" They just looked at him in amazement. One of them slapped the donkey on the rump and told him to make a move on. "Miserable heathens," he muttered angrily. "I'll just go to the market where all the good people are. They'll remember me." Now the same thing happened as he strutted down Main Street in front of the market. Nobody paid him any attention. "The palm branches," he shouted. "Yesterday you threw palm branches." Hurt and confused, this donkey went back home to its mother. "Foolish child," she chided gently. "Don't you realize that without him, you're just an ordinary donkey?" I hate to deflate our dignities, but that's who we are. Without Christ, just a bunch of ordinary donkeys. So shut up and speak up. donkeys that we are, let's deflate our dignity. Make your life matter in the right way, in humility, thus engaging Christ's grace and his strength and his power. Deflate your dignity for God's glory. Amen.